Okay, so I'll kind of recap what Mr. Montemella put forward here, and he was asking, he had been reading our books, and he had a number of questions, and I tell you what, Mr. Montemello, you did a really good job of putting those questions out to me, and we weren't recording it, but I think it would be great if other people got a chance to hear what you were saying and how your question was, and it'll also give me a chance to rehone what I was about to answer. So, now you're actually a member of the South African government. You were elected to office, but now you are changing parties and you're starting the Kingdom Governance Movement. Can you tell us a little bit about that and then your question?
Thank you very much, Gregory, and good evening to all those who are participating. I was once a member of parliament when the new dispensation was introduced in South Africa in 1994. I was a speaker of the provincial legislature in the Eastern Cape and MEC for education. But in 1999, during the first term, I had an encounter with God, and I was convicted that what we were doing politically in South Africa was outside the order of the Kingdom of God. So I started ministering to my own party, the ANC, and generally to the church, saying we must bring the Kingdom of God, otherwise what we are doing as government and as a nation is not pleasing to God. That did not succeed. Then in 2013, I resigned from the government and I resigned from the party. Then I started the Kingdom Governance Movement, and we made a mistake because we had to register it because the constitution and the legislation was forcing us to do so. We realized that that was a mistake. We stopped all that. Now we are encouraging the non-partisan communities, if you like, those who are not members of political parties, to rise up and bring issues from a kingdom perspective. So the issue then has been how do we apply the Kingdom of God in transforming our families, communities, and the nations? My focus then has been South Africa and the continent of Africa. But my trouble has been that the church is not in its current form an effective, you know, instrument in the hand of God. Because one, we are not teaching or preaching the Kingdom of God in the church. It's just religion. And is preparing us to die first, and then we go to the kingdom of heaven. Whereas when I'm reading the Bible, is God created us here on earth so that he can manifest on earth in the physical through us, excuse me, and then we do the will of God as the kingdom of God here on earth. So the church is preaching something different. So how then as a church we can transform communities and nations if ourselves we still need transformation in terms of understanding the kingdom of God? That is question number one. Question number two, those then who receive the revelation, as I've been reading your books, for example, how they can come together and become communities. The challenge there is that it seems to me, if we say we are a church, are we going to be the same church which I have just described, which seems not to have a clue of how to deal with it, which is in fact conforming to this world? If we are going to be, we are a new, a different church, how are we going to be different from the church I'm talking about? And it means, therefore, we will have to delay the assignment of transforming communities and nations. The third one for me is how then do we structure ourselves such that as a kingdom church or kingdom communities, we can leave a practical model so that the people in the world can see the value of becoming part of the kingdom, kingdom of God on earth. For me, those are the fundamental questions I would love us to engage on. And the last one, of course, is that how then do we interact? I've seen the Free Church report. I've got an idea of what you are suggesting, but we can engage more. But I must round out by saying there are people I'm already interacting with who are sharing more or less the same message you are sharing with the kingdom of God. Here in Durban, for example, there is a city forum which is led by pastors who are seeking the kingdom of God. They are even saying, let us get the accurate building concepts of the kingdom of God. So I'm part of that. We're meeting twice a week, Thursdays and Tuesdays and Thursdays. And the key issue is, how do we build the kingdom of God using accurate building concepts? So I've already shared with the books with the leader and some of the leaders I'm working with. So I'm saying, therefore, at the end of the day, we need to work together so that this thing is not seen to be an American thing or South African thing, because the kingdom of God is, when we talk city personal, for example, I would say God is seeing the world as a city from his vantage position. So we must work together all over the world to advance the kingdom of God. Thank you very much.
Yeah, that's... You know, you reiterated what you said originally, but you put it a little bit differently. And one of the things that jumps out of my mind is that you realize that in order to see the kingdom and pursue the kingdom and to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God, it requires revelation, personal revelation of the individual. Because I've been explaining this for years and years to people, and they can't even come up with the good questions that you just put forth. The fact that you come up with those good questions means that you're already beginning to see the kingdom in a light that a lot of other people cannot see. So there was three parts to your questions. Let's take the first two and itemize them in another way. The church, the word church that we use, we think of church, people think of buildings, they think of a group of people that belong to this religion or that religion, and that's a church. But the reality is the word church is the called out. And Jesus called out certain people, the same as Moses called out certain people. We'll see the same word, ecclesia, referring to the church in the wilderness. Well, the church in the wilderness was the Levites. They were the ones who were called out, or at least they answered the call when Moses called them out of this camp of the golden calf. And we had this system of Herod being set up, and the kingdom of Judea, which was the result of years and years of apostasy, where the people had rejected God way back in the days of Samuel. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and he calls out a group, which he refers to as his little flock. He talks about them as disciples, the ones he's teaching. He's clearly telling them stuff that he isn't telling the general population, because they ask him, why do you always talk in parables? And he says, because it's given unto you to know, but it's not given unto them to know. Certain things that he was instructing his disciples who were his called out. Then he appoints the kingdom to his little flock, as he says he's going to take it from these other guys and give it to these guys. There's rank in the kingdom. He says the highest amongst you is to be servant to all. So, but there is, when we say the word rank today in our thinking, we think of men who exercise authority. When Jesus talks about this rank of being servants of servants, he specifically commands that we don't exercise authority one over the other. So it's a completely different kind of government than the governments of the world, because all the governments of the world are that we see out there today are designed of where you elect men and they exercise authority one over the other. That's a different kind of government. So that distinction is very important whether you're trying to find out what the church is or what the kingdom is. The kingdom does not exercise authority one over the other, yet it should be an orderly thing. So therefore, where does the authority come from? It comes back to that Holy Spirit, that revelation that comes to each individual. So when they say the kingdom of God is within you, it must first be within you. But then once it's within you and you begin to awaken to the fact that the kingdom of God is a real thing right now, in the present time, in the present tense, and that we're supposed to be seeking it, which means that it's a process, and it has something to do with being righteous. So we put all those ideas together, and then we say, how do we become this community on the one side, and the called out, the church, these ministers, rightly dividing the bread from house to house, preaching the kingdom, ministering to the people. How do we do that on the other side? And those two elements, the one is the church ministers, and the other one is the elders of congregations, which is the, you know, the heads of families, the community at large. Well, if you get 500 people in a room, you're going to have chaos, because everybody's going to have a little bit different opinion. Everybody's going to want to say this. Everybody's going to want to do that. So what they have always done is organize the people in these tens, hundreds, and thousands. And I just added to our webpage on that. I came up with some quotes from other researchers that talk about Paul organizing people in the tens. And I added those quotes to the page that people, because people, you talk to people about this and they find it very hard to realize that the early church was organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And what it was 10 families get together with the intent of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, with the intent of loving their neighbor as much as they love themselves, of caring about their neighbor's rights, because they're God-given rights, caring and their neighbor's children as their own children. And they focus on those 10 without forgetting about the next group of 10 and the next group of 10, which they all link together in this network. The early church was organized that way. Early Israel was organized that way. The Midianites were organized that way. You can take it all the way back to even before Nimrod, and people were organizing in that way. And the last thing that the powers of the world want you to see is how to organize in that way, because they want you all looking to some single leader or single group of leaders. So this is a very grassroots movement. That's a term we use a lot, where it's very dependent upon every family and the heads of every family coming together in what we call free assemblies. We see that word in the Old Testament. And they have that same basic intent, and then they start thinking of things that they can do to help one another and the next congregation of people. The connection between these are the ministers, and those ministers are servants. They're helping these people seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So these are the two elements. Now, one of the problems today is the people have all bound themselves, become merchandise in governments that exercise authority one over the other, that make laws. And so people try to legislate morality. And what happens is the same power that you give these government bodies to legislate morality can be turned around and legislate immorality. And if you step back and you watch history, you'll see people give government power to do something. Men who seek power seek those offices, and they begin to twist the laws so they end up doing the exact opposite of what you were desiring to begin with. And, of course, we were told this back in Samuel 8, where God would you know, if you reject God and won't be ruled over in your hearts and minds through every individual in the community, but elect somebody to be this executive officer, then he's going to end up taking and taking and taking and using your children and all this, and you're going to cry out, and I'm not even going to hear you. So now the question, how do we get God to hear us again? We have to come back to our Father's house, which is supposed to be this church, and we're supposed to do it with the intent of being servants. Well, how do we serve God? God doesn't really need our help. We serve God by serving others. So everybody has to come back with that intent. So now how does this translate into specific actions? Well, this would be a very long phone call to deal with that. But I just, my son actually is in government here in the United States. And he posted something about women who get pregnant, wives, hopefully wives, mothers, who get pregnant, they can go down and get a prenatal exam with this, you know, half off. And you think, well, who's sponsoring this? Is this a government-sponsored thing? Well, actually, this is privately sponsored. It's not, although they have government sanctions, it comes through the hospital, but the money to provide these services to these women is privately funded. At least most of it is privately funded. And that's kind of a key, is that we're always, instead of looking to the government to give us handouts when they can't give us anything except what they take away from our neighbor, we start going back more to charity. We do this in the area of health. We do this in the area of education. We do this in the area of welfare. Because the government is not, the governments of the world are really not, should not be in the health, education, and welfare business. That should be entirely the job of the church. The early church rightly divided the bread from house to house. They tell us that right in the Bible, but people just kind of pass over that and don't realize there was free bread to get from the government, but the Christians wouldn't go to that because they weren't a part of the world being those constitutional orders and government. So they have to wean themselves off these private little tens, hundreds, and thousands communities. Can start weaning themselves off of looking to government of the world, these ones that exercise authority for providing all these benefits, and start providing those benefits through their network. That's going to be that process of seeking the kingdom. They're going to have to be, the elders of every congregation need to keep an eye on their minister, and their minister needs to keep an eye on the ministers he gathers with, and everybody has to kind of tend to the weightier matters to make sure that the money that is given into those ministers is properly used. I'm sure you've seen many examples in Africa. We've seen many examples all over the world where ministers are millionaires, and the people don't get any benefit from going to church other than a good feeling. They get all their benefits from those men who exercise authority. And the more you do that, there was an, I think it was, I can't remember, I was going to look up the quote, maybe William Penn, but maybe not, but he said, as long as you look to government to solve your problems, you will always suffer tyranny. And of course that fits right in line with Samuel 8, that we need to start solving these problems of health, education, and welfare on a local basis through a network. And those ministers picking, getting together with 9 other ministers like themselves, and they pick a minister. And those, eventually, they start connecting with other communities round about them, other countries, and there are no boundaries. There's no more, Greek and South African and Australian. To us, there's only those people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the relationship that comes from pursuing a network of charity begins to bind us together in spiritual and honorable ways. We're not bound by contracts. We're not bound by covenants. We're not bound by constitutions. We're bound by this interaction and love for one another. And I tell you, those bonds will hold when bad things happen, and bad things always happen in history. So can we extend this farther than health, education, and welfare? Yes, banking. We talked here in America a great deal about forming a credit union, a His Church credit union. If you're in these congregations, which are free assemblies, that's the qualification of getting into a credit union. Credit union, as opposed to a bank, is a non-profit institution. Even in South Africa, I'm sure they have them. They have them in every country. Sometimes they call them something other than credit unions. But they're charitable institutions. They still operate in banking. They can still loan money, but they can forgive debt because their goal is not profit. And so you bring that kingdom spirit into that institution, you will help save people from, you know, because you're counseling them not to get into too much debt. You're helping them. It becomes a value to everybody in the congregation that you are, you know, your business is successful. So everybody's interested in making everybody else's business successful. Everybody's interested in making everybody's family successful. Everybody's interested in your children now become a treasure instead of a burden because they're the next generation. It changes the whole way you think, and you can talk about it a great deal, but unless you start implementing it in these, you know, whatever projects are on your heart, see, that's where you start. Health, education, welfare, huge thing. Banking, huge thing. Now, what's happened, again, is that the people have gone to and also have ties to a government that exercises authority. And I'm going to be talking a great deal about this in different radio programs that are coming up because a lot of things are going on in American politics and some of the other topics that we're going to be talking about, people trying to come up with other kinds of constitutions, and we're going to be talking about some of the technical pitfalls in that. But most people are not going to get this until they start seeing some people doing this. And then they're going to see the contrast between what the world produces with its authoritarian governments and what God can produce when people gather together to be the servants of God by serving one another. Because you want to serve one another in a way that strengthens them. Governments that exercise authority, they help out the poor, but they weaken the poor by their programs. We see that in America. I'm sure I can find examples in South Africa where people have given people all kinds of stuff and actually weakened the economies, weakened the families, because they've had these giveaways without a moral discretion. You don't have to be moral to get the benefits from government. But in a voluntary society that is providing those benefits, you have to introduce that moral aspect and say, well, look, if you don't work, if you're lazy, if you're not trying to do the right thing, I'm not going to help you out. And so what happens is automatically you begin to have in your whole area, your country as a geographical area, you begin to separate the goats from the sheep. Those who are actually following the Spirit of Christ will start to gather together. Now, many people won't gather together until they see the fruit. You know, they want to either see the miracles, which you will see, but they also want to see that you actually can function and help people out. And at the same time, the systems that the governments that exercise authority are trying to use are beginning to fail. And I'm sure you can find examples of them failing, and people falling through the cracks, and corruption where money is abused. But this is all a part of tending to the weightier matters, that which is another area, weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. instead of going to the courts and suing one another, you get sit down in arbitration in these tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you resolve issues between yourselves so that you're not, you know, losing all kinds of money and fighting legal battles. And it requires the two key elements it requires to make such a system work. Well, basically, virtue is required, but if we want to break them down into actual characteristics, it's forgiveness and giving. And, of course, both of those are charity. Both of those are love. It takes love for somebody to forgive one another, because you're going to have people with different backgrounds, people who make mistakes, step on somebody's toe, and they want to get angry and leave. You mentioned religion. Everybody's looking at church as just religion. Well, this is another one of those articles that we've put out. Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. Even in the old Greek, the word thereskia means what you do. That's religion. And what you do to manifest love for one another, that's religion. Today, 200 years ago in America, the word religion was defined as your pious duty to God and your fellow man, pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Today, if you look it up in a dictionary, religion is what you think about God. That's not what religion is. Obviously, what you think about God is going to affect the way in which you perform your duty to God and your fellow man, but it isn't about just accepting some catechism or doctrine. It's about actually doing things the way Christ would do them, the way the early church was doing them, because they were taking care of all the social welfare of Christians. And this is what Paul was doing, why he had to move funds from one nation to the next, because he happened to be good at that and he could move around and move those funds. So that if we build a network here and build a network in Australia and build a network in South Africa, that literally there will be ways in which we can help one another out. And we clearly see Paul doing that, writing the Romans, saying that on my way to Spain, or he's coming back from Galatia, which was one of the poorest provinces in the Roman Empire. And he was bringing funds from Galatia to help the people out in Corinth. Well, Corinth had been pretty well off at one time. But there were these ups and downs that take place in different countries. And the larger the network, the more flexible the body is in helping one another out. But, again, it goes back to the first thing we have to do is get some people sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and a lot of people beginning to think about the kingdom as a present reality, a kingdom for the living, not for the dead. That's what Christ calls it, where it's actually providing, you know, church service is actually service to the people who gather at the church. It's not just singing and making you feel good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with singing. There's nothing wrong with feeling good, but we're not supposed to seek the kingdom of God and a good feeling. We're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. And that's, in this day and age, that's going to require some sacrifice and forgiveness. So anyway, I rambled there for a little bit, but am I hitting some points, or do you have some further questions that we can expand on a conversation here instead of me just talking?
No, Gregory, I agree 100% with what you are saying, but let me give you a real situation so that you can assist me. Okay. Here in South Africa, our constitution does not prevent the church to do what, for example, we are discussing. But the problem we have is that the same constitution seems to be protecting those who are promoting immorality. Exactly what you said earlier on, that we're not supposed to be legislating morality or even immorality for that matter. But in South Africa, what has happened is that the government seems now to be protecting those who are immoral. The people of the church, if I may put it that way, they feel that they are not supposed to do what is right, although the Constitution doesn't say that. What now we are doing practically is that we want a constitution which will confirm exactly what we are saying, not that we will be taking power from that constitution. Because a section in our constitution allows us to do exactly what you are talking about. So I want you to understand that there is a case, for example, before the Constitutional Court, as we speak, is going to sit on the 15th of August, where we are saying political parties are supposed to be ruling their own members. They can't be ruling everybody who is not a member of that political party. Communities, I call them non-partisan communities, which are the church, even traditional communities, by their nature, they are non-partisan. So allow non-partisan communities to govern themselves as that freedom was freely granted by God. Allow them to govern themselves. Don't impose political parties on those on our people. Because the Constitution, Section 9, says if you want to govern in South Africa, you must do that through a political party. That is what we are challenging. We are saying that is not what we fought for. People are supposed to govern themselves. So that is the issue we are dealing with. Otherwise, I agree with everything you are doing and you are saying, and I agree with you when you say we must do the kingdom of God. Let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. And I can guarantee you that that is exactly what we are going to do. We want the communities to live the life you are sharing. And the message of the kingdom is becoming prominent in South Africa and even in the continent of Africa. And I believe that we are in a new season. We are going to do exactly what you are saying. But people must feel free and not be confined by, as you say, covenants of gods of this world. That is the situation in South Africa. That is all. If you can just make a comment there, because we have engaged with Dan around that. And I was saying, if, for example, the Electoral Act in South Africa is forcing us to be part of political parties, we want to change that. Once that is done, then we should not be under any constitution. We must simply leave the kingdom of God in the fashion you have just described. Thank you very much.
Right.
Go ahead. Excuse me. Can I chip in quickly? Because something just came to mind. Daniel here. Mr. Matamela, I hear what you're saying. I'm reminded of a court case that was held a year or two ago. It concerned a few Rastafarians, I think in Cape Town, that smoked dacha or weed. And they smoked it as part of their own religious beliefs in their worship services. And the police caught them. They went to court. And it came out that the defense was that this is my freedom of religion, which the Constitution guarantees. It's my right to smoke weed while I'm having church. It's how I experience my God with the Rasta hair. And the court ruled that their rights were limited by Section 36 of the Constitution, which limits rights. So my problem with the Constitution was that you still have people who are in charge, who claim jurisdiction over the people, that can limit their rights. So we say, by the Constitution, we claim certain religious rights, but then the courts will say, but we have the right and authority to limit those rights. So I'm not too sure how do we get past that whole thing. How do we sidestep this conundrum, as I see it?
Yeah, that's a good point, because the reality is what you're facing there in South Africa, we're facing the same spirit here in America. They, for quite some time now, they have been legislating that a lot of things that I would consider to be immoral, and I've dealt with churches having to perform gay marriages, people having to become a part of those kinds of abortion. There are a lot of people are against abortion, yet they're required through taxation to fund it. And health clinics and are required to provide abortions or provide what they call pessaries, things that will cause an abortion. And even though it's against their moral beliefs, and they're being compelled by that same government. That's because the government has grown stronger and stronger and stronger in its power over the years because people have continued to look more and more to the government. Now, this is where, and Christ was telling us what the solution is. He tells us in the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, it goes away, gets involved in all kinds of things he shouldn't get involved in. He repents of that. He's not just sorry that he did it. He repents so much that he wants to come back and not be the son in his father's house, but to be the servant in his father's house. He comes back to serve. Because he's coming back to serve, his father runs out and meets him halfway. And this is telling us prophetically in this parable that if we come back with the right attitude that Christ says is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and begin to implement that attitude into real things, no matter how small they seem to be, like I say, health, education, welfare, not going to public schools, but educating yourselves, homeschools and private schools and private tutoring. Now in this day and age, there's great opportunities there. All my kids were home taught. All my kids are successful out in the world. But what by doing those things, God will hear our cries and come out and meet us. Now I'll give you a more practical example, because that's still pretty theoretical as I'm presenting it here. Right now in the state of Oregon, I'm not going to give you all the details, but there is a Congress and Senate that is a democratically controlled, what they call a supermajority. And they were pushing through one bill after another that was taking away the rights of individuals, the rights of families, the rights of parents, the rights of businesses, and also imposing taxes because they have this supermajority. And they could just vote anything in. As a matter of fact, they were going to have a vote on one of these bills, which was draconian in nature. And even the Democrats didn't want to. There's actually Democrats now changing their party. They won't run again as Democrats. They're going to become Republicans. Not that all Republicans are right, because I'm really in this other government, but I, for educational purposes, they, right in the middle of a vote, they stop. They call a recess. They take all the Democrats into private counsel, and they come back out and they all change their vote. And, or not all, but the ones who were voting this down suddenly change it and support it. Well, the Republicans, and I didn't even know about this until last night, evidently got up and walked out. Many of them in the next day left the Capitol. And the Democrats sent out sergeant of arms to compel them to come back and sit in Congress, and they would not do it because they weren't even there in town. They actually just left town. And so the Democrats came back, and it killed numerous of these bills, supposedly killed. They're actually not dead because of technicalities. They can pop back up because the gavel hasn't gone down on them. But the point is they weren't working as a group. They just all were so frustrated, they began to leave, and others began to leave and walk out. It is very important that you become a body of Christ. And you become that body of Christ not by doing great things, but by doing little things with a good heart. And this is why that, you know, we talk about that network. You're talking about doing that network of charity, actually providing real services. That in itself is a prayer that God will hear. And God will orchestrate other things that will make that difference. And now I'm calling upon your ability to have faith that God is real and God is the one who is really in power. If we do it with our great things, then we will be puffed up. We do it with little things, little acts of love, consistently, daily, and God will do the big things. And we don't have to do battle with the governments of the world. They will fall on their own swords. They will turn people away from their way, and those people will come to the way of Christ if we are following the ways of Christ. So even though I realize your dilemma, what's happened is you're in the bondage of Egypt, and you want to leave town with Moses, but it may not yet be time. Use this time to do exactly what you're telling me you're intending to do, is to organize that network of faith, hope, and charity, because there is a strength in that. I will probably will in some of the radio programs. I'll bring up some of the stories where the spirit, where you're surrounded by men with guns and men with power and men in high offices, and God is in control, and they think they have power, they do not. The fact is, if we do those little things that God has put to us, God will be our power and will overthrow their systems of immorality and those wickedness in high places that you're talking about. There is no way that we can fight them with the same kind of evil that they are trying to control you with. God will control them, and God will bring them down. They may make it harder for you to seek the kingdom than it is already before you're done. Because once they realize what you're doing and the power that it is bringing about, they will want to attack you the way they attacked the early church. The early church was only about 5% of the people in the Roman Empire, and it changed the whole course of history. Rome fell because of the presence of the Holy Church. But the problem is, we haven't been the Holy Church. For decades, we've been doing those false religion things, and we have to turn around. On the specific of the situation in South Africa, I would have to look at the laws, but the reality is I probably don't need to, because all you need is the Holy Spirit. There are people in South Africa that will be familiar with the laws. There will be people that will come up that will be in the ranks of government that will come to you secretly at night and tell you what's going on. I've already seen this happening here in America. All we have to do is exactly what John the Baptist said, exactly what Jesus Christ said, is seek that kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all else will be revealed to you in time. And the other beautiful thing is that your congregation, your ordained ministers, if you read the Free Church Report, the ordained ministers who are fulfilling the roles that and the requirements that were put on them by Christ, they have to be separate from the world. And you don't have to have a lot of them, but I would love to have some there in South Africa. But the general congregation, they will still be paying their taxes, and they may even run for political office. They may become police officers. They may do all those things, whatever the Spirit is leading them to do. But their heart needs to be for the kingdom. And the way they see that is to not forsake the assembling together, freely assemble in these tens, hundreds, and thousands, become a brotherhood of love and charity for one another, care about one another's rights, forgive your enemies, bless your enemies. You won't believe the power. That's how you cast out demons. People don't know that. But that's, you don't do it by ranting and raving at them. You do it by allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you. And the Holy Spirit is a giver of life. And so that spirit, when it moves through you, it will disarm and weaken the evil that is now moving through many of the people in your government. I'm not going to say all the people, because there were good people in the Sanhedrin. They were in a minority, but there were good people in the Sanhedrin. And we've done several shows lately that talk about some of the people that walked out of the Sanhedrin in protest and went to serve the king, and I believe they went to serve Jesus Christ. And this was a tremendous upheaval, and you will have those kinds of things in your governments there in South Africa, and we'll have them here in America, because the same Spirit of God is moving in both places. It may manifest itself a little bit differently, but you'll see the same pattern. And so what we have to do is stick to that original, really focus on that original directive of Christ to seek that kingdom of God that operates without exercising authority, with exercising love for one another, with forgiveness for one another, so that we stay together and we don't divide one another with anger and resentment, and so that we also will even forgive our enemies and bless our enemies and not curse our enemies. Exactly how this is all going to unfold, I mean, it's a walk of faith. I can't tell you exactly, but it's going to be very similar to what you've seen in the past with the Pentecost, which was the second Exodus, and the Exodus of the Israelites from bondage. And you will see the Sauls falling on their swords and the Pharaohs drowning themselves, and the evil destroying themselves. We don't have to do that. But anyway, that doesn't mean that you won't have people that are gathering in your congregations that are also in those other parties. And they, you know, because we can't tell them not to join those parties. I won't join those parties. My son, like I say, is working in government in an elected position. He's not a member of any party. He's never been a member of either the Democratic or Republican Party. And but he talks to Republicans and Democrats on a daily basis. He just left just before I called you guys. He just left to head up to the state capitol. Raising Cain up there again. But he says, he tells me, all I have to do is do the right thing. All I have to do is tell the truth. He says, all the power is in that.
In that.
In telling that truth and in doing the right thing. And he's really learning how to walk in the kingdom in the pit of hell. Because ultimately, that's what we will have to take the kingdom to them in high places. And we don't have to do it personally. I don't maybe have to go. But the same spirit that I serve will be manifest in other people who will be, God will put in the place that they need to be. And so anyway, I don't know if that, how does that sit with you? Do you have a comment on that or a question on that?
No, in fact, it helps us big time, because as I was saying to you, if I may just make an update, there is a legislation which has been signed this year regarding the Dacha issue. Now our children and anybody is free to smoke Dacha at home and so on and so on. So the 2 years stuff is almost overthrown now. Dacha has been made free to be smoked. So it has shocked many people. So what we are doing is exactly what your son is doing, Gregory. We don't want a government to impose and political parties to impose leaders on our people. We want our people to govern themselves. We have already started, for example, a elders council. We're trying to learn from what Moses did and so on and so on, so that the communities can govern themselves according to the will and purposes of God. If then we have to go to Parliament, we must not go in there to legislate, to have authority over other people. In fact, we must go there to and authority over other people, whether in terms of constitution, must say no constitution must allow a human being to have authority over another human being. If there's legislation to that effect, it must be terminated. All power must be given back to the people to govern themselves. That is the main stream of what we are doing, and we're mobilizing a network to do exactly that, so that we may claim back the freedom which has been taken away by the courts of this world. So otherwise, your comments are helping a great deal, because we want to do something practical. We want to educate our people. We want to educate the congregations and say, we have been prisoners of religion. Let's leave religion. Let's enter the kingdom of God. And this is how we should do it. So your work has helped a great deal. We are going to use it in our discussion and the one we were doing from an African perspective. We will share it together with the ones we have already developed. And you will be part of what we are doing, because the network I'm part of is already beginning to be all over the world. But I suspect that we have not connected with you. So I've forwarded that to our leader so that we can connect with you, so that we are becoming bigger and bigger as the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that what you're saying, it does my heart good to hear you saying it, because so many people don't get it. My son has realized this when he first was in political office. He doesn't have an executive office. He has an oversight office. He's what they call a county commissioner. He was doing battle with things that he saw was being wrong. He was being lied to and being deceived, and they were keeping things from him. But he's had a tremendous impact, and what's happening is a lot of the people that were afraid to speak up, afraid to say anything, are now becoming a part of, you know, his personal constituency, I guess you would call it. And they're being more supportive, even though he gets voted down. You know, he's always in the minority right now when it comes to the votes that are done by people in power. You know, he won by a landslide of the people who are out here, you know, on the land. But when he votes in these positions of power, he's always voting to protect the rights of the individual, to roll authoritarianism back, and to stick by their own rules. That's another thing you'll see, is that these governments who want to rule over you, they don't want to keep their own rules. They'll break their own rules, but that's kind of, when you see them doing that, you know you're getting somewhere, because you're forcing their hand. But he knows now that all I have to do is what I know is right and what I know is true. I don't have to do anything more than that. He knows what the real battle is not going to be won because we get a majority vote. The real battle will be won in the fact that we all begin to operate from that same spirit of righteousness. To say all I have to do is what is right is saying all I have to do is seek the righteousness of God in what I do. I don't have to beat the other guy. I don't have to prove him wrong. I just have to do what's right. And if they have ears to hear, he'll talk to them. But it's really a spiritual walk. And everybody, not just those ones we see in the upper echelons or out on the front lines, but everybody back home, I don't want to call them the little people, but the people that we don't see, if we all begin to work together in that same spirit of caring about one another, we become a real body, of Christ, and we have the power of Christ behind us and out in front of us even. If we don't, if we are selfish, if we are backbiting, if we are slothful, if we are envious, all these things that we count as the opposite of virtue, then we weaken the whole. But I think you've got a really good grasp of the kingdom, and I'm pleased as punch. And if there's anything that we can do to assist in that, we're going to keep doing it. If you have particular topics that you want us to talk about, we'll do recordings on that and bolster information along those lines. And I'll rely on Dan to keep me abreast of what's going on there. But I tell you, we don't have to be as smart as the evil. We have to be as wise as the serpent, but as harmless as doves. But we just have to obey Christ, because Christ is a good chess player. He is the wisest of all politicians. And if we remain faithful to the simple job that he has given us, he will do the rest. So anyway, did you want to talk about anything else or any other topics? Or
no, I'm fine. I think you have covered almost everything. Maybe on the financial or economic side, I'm happy that you are mentioning the credit banks. Here in South Africa, we call them cooperatives, cooperative banks, and so
right,
on and so on.
Right.
So would you say, because government has got a reserve bank, I've heard you on the in principle around the issues of banks and the reserve banks and so on. But you were talking about treasury in the during the time of Moses and during the time of David and so on and so on. Would you say then in the current situation, if the people voluntarily contribute for the charity you are talking about, and they want an institution, their own institution, to make it so that it doesn't go the route of the world of the bank, what would be your comment? Because the cooperatives were working towards having their own a reserve bank, which will not be using usury, which will be for non-profit purposes, assisting one another, starting a new banking system at all, which will be working according to the biblical principles. What would be your comment in that? Because you seem to be very strong in saying it's the people who are our treasury, so we should not keep money, but must invest in people. But if you take the current situation and you say, we are a community, we kingdom community, if you like, we want to have our own system, would you object if we would have a reserve bank, not to keep money for profit purposes, but to facilitate the system we're talking about? What would be your comment on that?
Well, again, in order for the people to be the treasure in the kingdom, they have to have the kingdom in their hearts. So building that community that operates by faith, hope, and charity is the first key. The reason I mentioned credit unions, and you call them cooperatives, I think, is because they are a non-profit bank. They're still a bank. They're still using Federal Reserve notes. They do charge interest on loans, but it's not really qualifying as usury because it's not for profit. It's just to pay the expenses. And if they accidentally make a profit, in most countries, they have to give that profit back to the members who are depositors in some way, shape, or form. It's the idea of bringing kingdom principles and precepts into an ubiquitous money system. And you can do that in part by a cooperative or credit union. But it doesn't come from the institutions that we create. It comes from the souls of every individual who gathers together in the character of Christ, in the name of Christ. We talk about doing things in the name of Christ. So now the credit union becomes an institution of service rather than an institution of profit. And it begins to change things. Ultimately, I will tell you that these Federal Reserve-type systems which are like the golden calf. We have an article on the golden calf. They will all fail. They are the unrighteous mammon, and they will fail. What we have to do is learn to be righteous with that money system. And the way to do that is to learn to be, you know, charitable people that give charity in a way that strengthens the poor and strengthens the individuals. And by strengthening them, I mean strengthening that spirit of God in every individual. So it's really back to that grassroots thing. Eventually, when those money system fails, if you have a network of thousands and tens of thousands and 144,000 true Christians who care about one another as much as they care about themselves, they will come up with an alternative money system that will be biblical. But to try to put the cart before the horse, before the Spirit is alive in each of us, it will be doomed to failure. So we're stuck with that money system. There are little things, like you say, the credit union. There are other things that cooperatives and purchasing brotherhoods and lots of different ways this can manifest. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit will tell everybody in these congregations or individuals in these congregations, and they will come up with things that I never even could have imagined on my own, because they have the divine creator guiding them. But God gives us little things to do. We do those things. We put that faith into action. Then he will give us bigger things to do. But
Can I chip in quickly?
Sure.
Just regards with the credit unions or the co-ops, the first time I heard of it was many years ago. I was starting to study permaculture, and I remember Bill Mollison, the founder of permaculture, talking about a lady he knew that was a chartered accountant, and she got fed up with corporate life, and she moved to a little town, and it was quite a poor town somewhere in Australia, and she decided to start a credit union, and it started very small. The members of the community basically joined, and over time, you know, you keep the money in the community. The money doesn't, profits don't go to foreign shareholders. So eventually everyone could borrow money from that credit union, start a little business. There were no bad debts. Some bad debts were forgiven. But if you couldn't pay your premium, they would just reduce it to an amount that you can pay until you can pay it off. And I think in about 20 years' time, that community was so successful. Everyone in town had his own little business. They all looked after each other. They would rather buy local than import something, because they'll support each other. And they were so successful, they had to start giving loans to businesses outside of town, and they all grew very prosperous. So I know amongst the Afrikaner community, there are many guys that sort of feel that they need to start breaking away and start looking after themselves, and they formed numerous different types of co-ops, like buyers co-ops, agri co-ops, credit unions, etc., for members of the Afrikaner community that sort of identifies with the ideology of the people forming these little groups.
Right.
So, and the ideology is self-sufficiency, self-provision, mm-hmm. getting away from the major corporate banks and doing everything within their own community. So I think it's a fantastic idea if we can get it right.
Yeah, I saw the same thing take place in Spain many, many years ago when I was a younger man. And the banks wouldn't even go into certain areas of Spain, and they began to form exactly what you were saying, cooperatives. And they weren't very good at it, but they were at first, but they got better and better in the doing. And now it's one of the most prosperous areas of Spain. And when they've had several recessions in Spain, those communities did well, not just because they had more money or they could produce more products, but because they had this community camaraderie, because almost all the businesses were cooperatives, all the banks were their own, you know, they created cooperatives, and then they created credit union type banks, nonprofit banks, to fund their businesses. And They've been just the most successful area of Spain. And why? Because the banks wouldn't even go there because they were so poor. So this is why I say that poorer nations have a certain advantage because sometimes, because of the difficulties in living in an area, that they're closer to the kingdom than the people who are all lost in affluence. I mean, that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. That's what the Bible tells us. And the reason they didn't strengthen the poor is because they were a socialist system. And they had the money, but they didn't know how to strengthen them. So our charity must always be with a moral criteria that will strengthen the morality and the virtues of the individual. We can't force them, but we can bless those that bless others. And the world, what it does is bless those who are wicked. If by its nature, it's going to end up doing that, whether we want to or they even want to. They will bless those that are wicked. They will enrich those that are liars. And so all we have to do is seek that kingdom. But anyway, I appreciate your comments. I don't want to keep Mr. Matamela too long. But maybe we can do this again sometime.
The last one before you release me, Gregory. You are suggesting throughout your work that people should not be forced to be paying taxes and so on. And the question I was having is that if we introduce a system where people in principle don't pay taxes, the question would be how then you look after your roads and those common things which are serving the community. Just a comment on that.
People will have to pay their taxes now because they have become sureties for debt. They have become merchandise in their nations. They have returned to the bondage of Egypt. But as they turn around and take over those responsibilities, instead of looking to the government to solve all their problems, they will change the spiritual dynamics, and God will implement the rest. How a society operates when it's, you know, Israel had no compelled taxes for hundreds of years, and it was invincible. Nobody could defeat it. Everybody, countries, if you go back in history, you'll find countries admiring it. When Alexander the Great came to Israel, even when it was greatly in its apostasy, when he came there, he knelt down before the Levites. They were a decidedly different system. Even the early Romans designed their early system before they became an empire, 500 years before the first emperor. They designed it much like Israel did. So all those, the idea of a government that operates without forced taxes is almost incomprehensible to most people. But I'm going to actually be introducing people, Alexis Torkelville, who talked early about what made America great back in the 1800s, where when we had almost no taxes. And how were people providing the services that we now depend upon government to obtain without taxes? Because it is doable. It's just we've gone so far away from it, we can't imagine how can you do that. And so anyway, I will be talking a great deal more and explaining exactly how such a system. But it depends. It only works for virtuous people. It does not. You cannot do it with selfish people. It only can work when Christ is in you and you are doing things in the name of Christ. But anyway, we'll talk more about that. But that is a good question.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you very much, Gregory, and everybody who is participating. I hope we will next time join you together with the minister I'm working with here in KZN so that we can take this to another level. Thank you very much. I'm blessed.
Okay, thank you very much for the call. God bless.
Thanks
everybody.
So bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.